We're in Genesis. We're in chapter 40 and 41 in particular. Chapter 41, for those of you who might need Bibles, just raise your hand. Our ushers will be happy to give you a Bible as they make their way up and down the aisle. First book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 41. We are continuing with the life of Joseph, who dominates the last fourth of the book of Genesis. He is a model example of a person of integrity, character, and godliness, especially in the face of mistreatment and temptation. We left off last week with Joseph being thrown in prison for a crime he didn't commit. His boss's wife accused him of making sexual advances towards her, but Joseph denied it. He said, "I did not have sexual relations with that woman." Miss Potiphar. I'm going to use that for years to come. But anyhow. But the truth is, the Bible says that she made sexual advances towards him. But you know the old saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And when he refused her advances because he was a guy of godliness and wanted to honor the Lord, then she makes up this elaborate story. She tells her husband Potiphar, who was a very influential man, a part of Pharaoh's court. And so Potiphar has Joseph thrown in prison. Joseph will spend the prime of his life, 10 to 12 years in prison during his 20s for a crime that he did not commit. So he is going to be falsely accused, and he's going to spend 12 years in prison for something he didn't do. And in spite of that, the guy holds on to his integrity, and he never gets angry with God. And he never gets mad at God, and he never blames anybody. He just believes and trusts in the ultimate providential hand of God. That God is at work behind the scenes doing something that we may not be able to understand at the moment. But God nevertheless is at work accomplishing his good purposes in our lives. And there are times that you might also experience false accusations. People will say things of you. People will make rumors and they will try to destroy you. But Jesus said, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil falsely against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And Joseph just seemed to understand this. He knew that in spite of the fact that his life was not at a place that he would have chosen to be, that God is on the throne, that he's in control. Listen, sometimes life is like looking at the underside of a quilt, where you see all the cross-stitching and the zigzags and the knots, and everything looks really disheveled. But it's on the upper side that there's a beautiful pattern, that there's a quilt of a great design. That is the way God often works in our lives. We only see the underside of life. We see how confusing it looks and the zigzags, and we don't understand what God's up to. But the whole time, God is designing something beautiful with our lives. It's just that in the moment, we can't necessarily see what he's up to. And Joseph has this unwavering commitment to God that he's going to trust God through thick and thin, and he's going to believe God because he knows that God has his best interest at hand. And so chapters 40 and 41 then bring us to this place where God is going to use a series of four dreams to eventually spring Joseph from jail. These will not be dreams that Joseph has. These are dreams that other people have, and that God enables Joseph to interpret. And when Joseph interprets these dreams, two of these dreams are dreams that Pharaoh has had. And so when he gives proper interpretation, Pharaoh then promotes Joseph, takes him out of prison, promotes Joseph to a place second in the empire of Egypt, only to Pharaoh himself. And God is going to use that to put Joseph then in an influential position whereby he will be able to help not only the whole nation of Egypt through a time of famine, but providentially to be able to help Joseph's own family that he's been estranged from for 20 years. And in so doing, Joseph will be used by God to rescue the budding nation of Israel, because Joseph's family is the budding nation of Israel. So we're going to look here into chapter 41, starting at verse 14. And this is what it says. "So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, I just love this guy because, you know, here he is, always wanting to give glory and credit to God. And he should, and we should. But he doesn't take opportunity to promote himself here. Pharaoh says to Joseph, hey, I understand you can interpret some dreams. Well, right you are, Pharaoh. In fact, I've interpreted several in my lifetime, and I've started Joseph Ministries Incorporated. No, he doesn't do that at all. He just humbly says, I can't, God can. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. When out of the river, there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now, before we read further, this is good advice, because what Joseph is giving in the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams is that Egypt is going to experience 7 years of productivity. The land is going to be fertile, but then there will be 7 years of famine. So we need to stockpile from the good years and save for the lean years. And by the way, this is great advice, particularly those of you who work in an area where you are paid by commission or you are on contract labor and you don't really know when the next contract is going to be. You need to be able to secure during the good times for the lean times, because we don't know what is ahead. So we have to be prudent in the way that we're good stewards of what God has given us. But because Joseph interprets this and gives this counsel to Pharaoh, notice what happens further. Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. We'll pause there and pray. Lord, as we consider your word now, we ask that you would bring understanding and clarity to our hearts. We give you praise and thanks in the house of the Lord for who you are, just a great, wonderful, loving Father who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. By faith in him, we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. So we have much to be thankful for, and we celebrate your goodness in this place today. Thank you for this time we can share together in your word. Bless it as we hear and as we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So these four dreams, two in chapter 40 that we didn't talk about, I'll allude to in a moment, and then two here in chapter 41. And we will, in due time, talk about these dreams in terms of the actual context and how it affected the nation of Egypt and how it affected the nation of Israel in particular. But for today, I just felt led through the course of this to do a study on biblical dreams. because this is something that comes up often throughout Scripture. What does it mean that someone can have a dream from God? Does God still speak to people in dreams today? I have to admit to you that I wrestled with this topic in preparation for it, because I instantly am aware that whenever topics of a supernatural nature are discussed, for whatever reason, there are some people who get kind of wigged out and mystical on me. And I don't want anybody getting mystical and weird. I don't want you to start to think that every dream you have is from God. Okay? I'm a little nervous about this, but then the Lord, you know, kind of reminded me, look, it's my responsibility to do the best I can to faithfully teach the balance of God's word. I'm not responsible for how you take it after that. God's going to help all of us to live a balanced life. But I just want to, you know, throw a little caution to the wind, because when we talk about things like this, I don't want people getting hyper spiritual and all of a sudden thinking, oh, yeah, yeah, every dream I have is from God. Like you're going to jump on the REO Speedwagon and start singing Dreamweaver, okay? How many of you remember Dreamweaver? Let me see your hands. All right. Some of you are too young, you don't remember. But raise your hands again if you know Dreamweaver. And everybody else take a look around. These are the people that did drugs. I just want you to know right there. Those are the druggies right there. But because you can't even tell me who sang Dreamweaver, can you? It wasn't Aerosmith. That's what everybody thinks. It was a guy by the name of Gary Wright. How many of you knew Gary Wright? See, only the ones who didn't do drugs. All right. Anyhow, I'm a little nervous because, you know, I can just see some single guy going up to some single lady. Hey, after that Bible study, I had a dream from God about you, baby. You and me, meant to be. Can't you see? Everything I ever hoped for, everything I ever... Stop that! She's going to look at you and say, that's not a dream, loser. That's a nightmare. Get away from me. So, you know, just relax. Some people are going to, I got a dream from God, and now they're going to go around admonishing and giving advice to everybody. Just relax. Most of your dreams are not from God. Most are not. Most are from Taco Bell. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. And a lot of other bad things from Taco Bell. But anyhow, look, scientifically speaking, let's distinguish between natural and supernatural dreams. Natural dreams are a usual and a common occurrence that is actually necessary for sustained mental and emotional health. God has wired us in such a way that we need deep sleep, and the dream activity that we have naturally that occurs is very necessary for emotional and physiological health. The REM, the rapid eye movement sleep cycle, is when most dreams occur. And people who are sleep deprived, I mean, it's literally torturous. And that sleep deprivation, if we don't get into that dream cycle, it can be very destructive to us. And so we need to dream. We need deep sleep. A work written by G. William Domhoff, a book called The Scientific Study of Dreams, he tells us that most people over the age of 10 typically have 4 to 6 dreams per night. He also, in his research, said that there are also significant dreams that occur the hour or two before you wake up, which is not the REM sleep period. It's not the REM sleep period, but it's when the brain is most active, an hour or two before you wake up. There is a study done, according to a 2009 survey in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, that says that 56% of Americans believe that their dreams reveal meaningful hidden truths. Well, I don't know how true that is, I mean, other than the fact that people believe that. But let's distinguish between natural and supernatural dreams. There are obviously natural dreams every single one of us has at night. It's necessary. It's the way that we are wired and the way God created us. But then there is this other aspect that we see throughout the Bible about supernatural dreams. And it's inescapable in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis records more dreams from God than any other book of the Bible. There are more than 100 references to dreams given by God throughout the course of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, more than 100. So this is an important topic, but interestingly, I've never taught on this topic, nor have I ever heard a sermon taught on the topic of dreams that God gives. So I want to do my best to present a biblically balanced view, and we're going to cover three particular things. Number one, the possibility of dreams from God. Number two, the purpose of dreams from God. And number three, the proof of dreams from God. We'll start first things first. The possibility of dreams from God. Dreams from God are real, but they are rare. And we need to understand in the context of Scripture, they're real, but they are rare. Therefore, we don't discount them, but neither do we get preoccupied and seek after them. You never see someone in the Bible who has a dream from God sitting around praying for it, hoping for it, wishing for it. That was God's prerogative to speak on rare events to certain individuals that he wanted to communicate with. But while they still might happen, we have to make room for this as I take you through the scripture on this, but that they are rare and that people didn't sit around getting preoccupied with it. So we need to approach it in that same way. And by the way, it wasn't just people who were, you know, very spiritual or prophets of the Old Testament who received dreams from God. We see God revealing himself through dreams to people who are complete pagans. In fact, the first time in the Bible that God gives a dream to someone was to a pagan king by the name of Abimelech. I want you to go backwards to Genesis 20 and just take a quick glance at this story with me in Genesis 20. This is the first record in the Bible of someone receiving a dream from God. The guy's name is Abimelech, which is actually a title, not really a name. Abimelech is a translation of a term that means king. He is king of Gerar, or that's the Philistine region. This is a Philistine king. He's not a follower of God. He's not a believer. And God speaks to him in a dream. Now, here's the context of Genesis 20. Abraham, the great patriarch, is married to Sarah. But in those days, a beautiful woman, and the Bible says Sarah was beautiful, would often be confiscated into the harem of kings. And if she was a married woman, they'd kill the husband so that they could then free her up and take her into the harem. So Abraham goes around saying, oh, no, she's just my sister. Because he's trying to save his own skin, right? I don't want to be killed. We're just going to lie and say that she's my sister. So Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, says, well, since she's a free woman, I'll take her into my harem. And God then speaks to Abimelech about how this is wrong. In Genesis 20, verse 1, it says, now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, this is still in the dream, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and yours will die. Now, when God tells you that, you better obey, right? And so Abimelech does. But he has his dream, and he returns Sarah to Abraham. First time in the Bible, it's the mention of God giving someone a dream. But there are other references in Genesis, and just for you note takers, you can quickly jot down. Chapter 28 is the famous passage when Jacob has the dream of the stairway or the ladder to heaven, and that's recorded in Genesis 28. Genesis 31, Jacob talks about how he had a dream from God about selective breeding for his flocks. And then in Genesis 37, Joseph, the guy we're talking about here, Joseph, when he was 17, had dreams related to the future of Israel and to his own family that he told his brother. Told his brothers. That's why they called him the dreamer. And so we see dreams throughout Genesis, throughout the Old Testament, and we also see dreams in the New Testament. For those of you who like to take notes, jot down Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. In Matthew 1 and 2, God gives four dreams to Joseph. This is a different Joseph. This is New Testament Joseph. This is the adoptive father of Jesus. God gives Joseph four dreams relative to the birth and the care of Jesus. First dream, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Take her home as your wife. Second dream, after Jesus is born, Herod is after to kill the child, flee to Egypt. Third dream, when he's in Egypt, it's safe to go back to Israel. Herod is dead. Fourth dream, as he makes his way with his family back to the region of Judea, the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, no, instead, settle in Galilee. And that's where Joseph will raise Jesus, in the city of Nazareth. In Matthew 27, the wife of Pontius Pilate has a dream by the Lord that she conveys to her husband Pilate, saying to him, Jesus is an innocent man. Have nothing to do with him. He didn't heed his wife's advice. So we see Old Testament and New Testament. And the last reference to dreams in the New Testament is Acts 2, verse 17. And this is an important passage, because in Acts 2, it is the record of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter then gets up and he uses Scripture to qualify all that is happening at that moment. And when he does, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2. And he says in Acts chapter 2 that these things are to happen in the generation of the church age. And in part, what does he say? Acts 2:17. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. God says that it is to be expected. Now, that isn't to say that only old men will dream dreams. God can give dreams to anybody that he chooses. But he says in particular, older men, that's going to be a way that God may communicate on rare occasions to them. Which, look, maybe I'm just a wee bit too practical for my own good, but I just think that the Lord is saying that because old men sleep a lot. So if God isn't going to speak to you during your conscious time, then and you sleep a lot. Anyway, you take a lot of naps, that's when God's going to talk to you. So here we go. More than just the possibility of dreams, we should be aware that the possibility exists. We should have a balanced approach to recognizing it without being preoccupied about it. But then, what is the purpose? What would be the purpose of dreams from God? And as I look through Scripture, I see that basically there are three purposes. Number one, dreams of warning. Number two, dreams that confirm something else. And number three, dreams that foretell. So warning, confirming, and foretelling, or a combination of two or more. And so just by way of example, let's talk first about warning dreams. As already mentioned, Genesis chapter 20, when God gives this dream to Abimelech about Sarah being the wife of Abraham, that was a warning dream. It was God saying, she's a married woman, you're not to touch her, you're to give her back to her husband. And God had to speak to Abimelech because Abraham wasn't man enough to stand up and say, she's my wife, and believe that God would protect him. And so Abimelech is warned in this dream. We also take note in the New Testament, I'll just read it before you can probably turn to it, but Matthew 2, 11 and 12 is the reference. The Magi, the wise men, when they come from the east to present gifts to Jesus, it tells us in Matthew 2, 11, that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Listen to verse 12, Matthew 2, 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Herod was a madman. You know, he's the one that gave the order to kill all baby boys age 2 and younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus. God had already pre-warned Joseph in a dream, flee to Egypt. And so God then, through a dream to the Magi, to the wise men, says, don't go back by way of Herod. This guy's a madman. You need to make a circuitous route back home. And they do. But it was a warning dream. Secondly, there can be confirming dreams, which is to say that sometimes God may simply confirm some other truth that you might be confused about with a dream. And we see that example given to us in Matthew chapter 1 related to the birth of Jesus and the pregnancy of Mary by the Holy Spirit. This was one of Joseph's dream in Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Yahashua, sometimes abbreviated Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. The very name of Jesus was given through a dream to Joseph, and it was a confirming dream. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. Trust me. Everything's going to be okay. And when the baby is born, you're to name him Jesus. So this was a confirming dream for him. But then thirdly, there are a foretelling element to some dreams. We see that here in Genesis 40 and 41. In Genesis 40, what we didn't read are two dreams of some prison inmates that they have that Joseph interprets. One prison inmate is the chief cupbearer to Pharaoh. The other prison inmate is the chief baker to Pharaoh. The Bible doesn't say why those two guys were thrown in prison, but they were. They have two separate dreams on the same night. They come to Joseph, and Joseph interprets them by God's help. The cupbearer's dream, Joseph interprets. He says, oh, yeah. Your dream is that in 3 days, you're going to be squeezing grapes again into the chalice of the king, and you're going to be restored to your position. All will go well with you. Well, the chief baker hears that dream and says, great, then my tormenting dream will probably have a good outcome. He explains his dream to Joseph. Joseph says, not so good. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to let you out of jail, and he's going to lift you up. Literally, he's going to hang you in a tree, put a noose around your neck, and birds are going to pick away at your flesh. Wow. And both those things happened, by the way. The cupbearer was restored to his position. The baker was hanged on a tree and he was killed. And then in chapter 41, there's this foretelling nature when Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. It's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So there can be the foretelling element to dreams. Daniel chapter 2 is another example. King Nebuchadnezzar, just a pagan king, has a dream of a statue made of different metals. Daniel interprets the dream by God's ability. He says, you, king, are the head, but you will be replaced by another kingdom. And that would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And after them will come another kingdom. And that would be the Greeks. After them, another, the Romans. Finally, down to the 10 toes of this statue, Daniel prophesies about a 10-nation confederation, which has yet to happen. And it will be, according to Revelation, the 10-nation confederation that the Antichrist rises from, and he will dominate the earth. So Daniel's dream that he interpreted of Nebuchadnezzar's had a foretelling element to it as well. And so one or two, a combination perhaps. And then finally, thirdly, what would be the proof of dreams from God? And this can sometimes be the most difficult. And the reason I say that is because if you're a believer and you know Christ as your Savior, there are times when you are trying to distinguish between the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your own voice, your own thoughts, your own kind of self-talk. Is this from God? Am I just convincing myself of this? Is the Lord speaking to me? I can't really discern. So because sometimes that's not always easy, it's likewise not always easy, perhaps, to distinguish between what might be a natural dream. And natural dreams can be crazy and complex. We've all had them. Just last night, I had a dream that I was shooting a gun. It would never fire. I'm just shooting it and shooting it. It would never fire. Don't come up afterwards and interpret it. It was just a random, strange dream. I've had people do this. Just what that means is you're going to just be spending the rest. Stop it. I don't care. All right? It's a strange dream. It was certainly not Taco Bell because I don't go there, but it was other things. But anyhow, if you want to really discern, could this possibly be a dream? There seems in Scripture to be one commonality between all dreams that God gives and a couple of tests. So let me just mention one commonality and two tests. Number one, the one commonality that is evident every single time someone has a dream that is legitimately from God is that when they wake up, they don't have a shadow of a doubt that it was from God. They act on it decisively. It was so clear. It was palpable. It was, without a doubt, something that God did in that dream. Which is to say that if you wake up and you're wondering, I wonder if that was a dream from God. I'm not really sure. And you share it with a friend or your spouse. I think I had this dream. Do you think it was? Then it probably wasn't. Because if you have to wonder, it probably wasn't. There's no wondering in the Bible. There's an example in 1 Kings 3, verse 5, when God appears in a dream to King Solomon. Solomon is the third king of Israel. And God in the dream says to Solomon, ask whatever you want, then I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom in the dream. And because he asked for wisdom, God says, then I will give you wisdom as well as power over your enemies and great wealth. You didn't ask for selfish things. You wanted wisdom, so I'll give you even more than you asked. And it says that in 1 Kings 3:15, that when Solomon awoke, he knew it was a dream, and he immediately went and offered a burnt sacrifice to the Lord and celebrated before the Lord. There wasn't any wavering. He didn't wake up and say, I'm not really sure. Let me ask one of my 1,000 wives if that was probably a dream from God. No. In fact, what he said was, I know this is what it is, and I'm going to worship the Lord because of it. There's this decisive clarity, unmistakable. So if you wake up and you're kind of confused, probably wasn't from God. But then there needs to be two tests that we apply to dreams that we think are maybe from God. The number one is the test of time. In other words, all things will be proven in time. And if you can wait, if it's possible from a dream for you to wait long enough to see if it really is from God, it's a good test to it. Because if it's not from God, it's not going to come to pass. And it is, if it is from God, it'll come to pass. I had a dear lady many years ago come to me on one of the trips I was leading with our church to Israel. And she said to me, I feel like I had a dream from God. I said, all right, tell me what the dream. She says, you're going to die in the airplane, and so you shouldn't go on the trip. And I said, really? Okay, well, here's the thing. God's not been showing me that. And I had a piece about the trip. This is several years ago. And so, you know, I had a piece about it. I said, I have a piece about it, and I feel like it's going to be fine, and I didn't act on it. Please, let me just give a word of counsel, a biblical perspective here. If someone ever comes to you and says, I have a word from the Lord, or I have a dream from God, and God hasn't first revealed that to you, do not act on it. Do not ever act on it. Those kinds of things are possible where somebody feels like, hey, the Lord impressed something on my heart I want to share with you, or I feel like I had a dream from God I want to share with you. They may be for confirmation, but they should never be for direction. I have seen too many people who have changed courses in their life because somebody said that God told them something, and now they are living their life based on what someone else says. Listen, if you're a believer, God has your phone number. And if he wants you to know it, he can tell you first. Now, other people might come along and be a confirming word, but God can speak to you first. Okay, please understand that. It is too devastating what happens in people's lives because they run with everything that somebody says instead of hearing from God. And God, if he's in it, will confirm it. But if you can allow time to test it, that is evidence whether or not it is from the Lord. Now, I went on the trip to Israel, and voila. I'm still here. And she was talking about that particular trip. Those of you going with me next June, don't worry. It's all good. She meant that particular trip. And so, in other words, it wasn't from God because it didn't pass the test of time. The other important test, of course, and we should always say this related to anything of a supernatural nature, the test of truth, which is to say that everything that we experience needs to pass through Scripture. Because God never contradicts himself. He only validates himself through the pages of Scripture. And if we have a dream that in any way, shape, or form, any element of it whatsoever contradicts Scripture, then it is not from God. You know, God's not going to one day say, hey, in a dream to you, I'm going to provide for your needs. I want you to go rob a bank. And then you go out and rob a bank singing Jehovah Jireh. That's probably not from God. Do you get that? Because God's not going to ask you to do something that's contradictory to his word. So we need to test these things. Now, listen. You may never, ever have a dream from God. Again, because they are rare, but they are real. Looking back on my life as a Christian, I think I've had in my lifetime probably one dream that I can clearly believe was from the Lord. And it was a dream that passed the test of time. It was a dream that did not contradict Scripture. It was a dream that had a bit of a foretelling element to it, but it was for the sake of the comfort of a couple that Terry and I are good friends with. Many years ago, about 18 years ago, they were struggling having children. And just out of the blue, one night, I had a dream. And I had a dream of a little girl about 5 years of age, just standing pretty as anything, like someone was going to take her picture. She was dressed in a beautiful white lace dress with black patent leather shoes. She had chocolate curly hair about down to her earlobes and dark chocolate eyes. And I didn't know, is this the Lord or not, but I was impressed upon and felt led to just share with the couple. I think you're going to have a baby, and I think she's going to be a girl, and here's what she's going to look like. Within a few months, they got pregnant, and they had a baby, and when that girl turned 5 years of old, 5 years of age, she was a spitting image of the girl in my dream. And I don't know, but that if it was just simply to comfort this family. They've since had many kids afterwards, but just simply to let them know that God's in charge, is on the throne, in due time, everything's going to work out. But look, I say this to give us a biblical overview and perspective of, again, more than 100 dreams by God mentioned throughout the Bible. Don't get all hyper-spiritual. Don't go seeking after. But be open. Because the Lord may, in fact, still reveal Himself to us through dreams. Test them to know whether or not they may be from Him or not. But let's just walk balanced lives, open to all that God reveals through the pages of His Word. Amen? We're going to close with communion now. So, ushers, if you'll come, let's give thanks to Jesus for dying on the cross for us, rising again from the dead. And let's pray and prepare our hearts. Father, as we come before Your table now, we just want to give thanks for Jesus, for the cross. And Lord, even as we discuss things from Your Word today of a bit of a supernatural nature, we just want to always hone in on the ultimate perspective, which is Jesus, that we want to exalt Jesus. We want to submit to Jesus. We want our lives to be in full surrender to Him. We thank You, Jesus, for dying on a cross for our sins, that You offer forgiveness of sins. You offer eternal life to all who would believe and receive You as the Son of God, who died to take away the sins of the world. So we worship You now as we receive the bread and the juice in remembrance of Your body and of Your blood. We give You glory and praise and thanks in the house of the Lord. And everybody said, amen.